Well, we're wrapping up our series on storms, and we've covered probably every single aspect there is involved in a storm of life. But today we're going to tackle a very big subject, and probably one of the most struggled with subjects that many people deal with, not only in the church but outside of the church, and that's suffering and the will of God. Suffering in the will of God. And I have a lot to cover today, so I got to go quick. If you end up having questions towards when this is all over, that's all right. God's bigger than our questions, right? We don't have to have all the answers, but we can have faith in God. Martin Luther said something very interesting. He said, "They gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses?" Today we're going to end our series by looking at suffering in the will of God. See, there is a suffering, and we're going to see this, there is a suffering that is the will of God for your life. And I know, you look scared. But there are different kinds of sufferings we're going to see. The Bible addresses different types of sufferings. The different principles apply accordingly. See, we have to have the wisdom to understand what is the type of suffering that we're facing? What is the type of storm we're facing? And is this a will of God? See, I'm using words right here that you guys aren't going to like. Is this a will of God suffering? But once you understand what the suffering is that we are to suffer, you'll have a clearer picture. Or is this a suffering that I am to actively war against? Right? Faith only works when you are resisting something, right? Weights only work when you are resisting them, not when their clothes are hanging on them, right? Weights only work when you resist. Faith only strengthens when you resist something in faith. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and pulled out verse 19, it says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And so as you read this, it plainly says that there is a suffering that is the will of God. But at the same time, if there is a suffering that is the will of God, it tends to reason that there is a suffering that is not the will of God, right? So we must have wisdom to distinguish between the two of them. So people, how do people make sense of suffering? These are some of the most common ways that people try to understand pain and loss in life. You know, some people ascribe suffering to God, that God has absolute control, and this is the will of God in my life, and God's going to try to get some good out of this situation. Some people attribute negative events to demonic powers or just bad people. Others ascribe problems to pain or randomness of chance. In trying to provide spiritual context for suffering, some attribute tragedies to a mysterious, incomprehensible God. A God that we would never, a father that we would never ascribe love, the title love to. You know, I read a book. It was a book by Kenneth Hagin, and he was talking about a young boy died, and they were at the funeral, and the pastor came up to the father who was not born again. And the pastor said to the father, he says, the reason why God took your son home is so that you would get born again. And the father looked at the pastor and he says, "If that is what God did, then to hell with your God." And he stormed out of the room. See, when there's pain, when there's suffering, we try to add some kind of spiritual context to it, that there's some greater picture for it, and that there's some way that God is manipulating us to love him. And that is so wrong. That is so wrong. So if suffering doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Where does suffering come from? See, what we fail to realize is that we inhabit a planet which is in rebellion. We are in a planet that is in rebellion against God and His ways of doing things. We are a part of a race living outside of God's will. One consequence of that rebellion is sickness and death. That's one of the consequences for it. You know, there's countries, there's whole continents that are in poverty right now. And the reason why they're in poverty is because their governments are being paid by other governments to keep them in poverty. So they do not industrialize, so they do not build, they don't create their own infrastructure. So when you see things on the news of starving kids and you ask, why is God allowing that? He's not allowing it. We, a fallen, rebellious people, are allowing that to happen. It's not God. See, as soon as God gave choice to Adam and Eve, He gave up the ability to control them. And Adam and Eve chose what? To be their own God. To choose for themselves what is good and what is evil. And it's amazing that as we go along in history, it's amazing how everything gets flip-flopped. That the things that are evil are good. And if you stand against things that are evil, all of a sudden you're the evil one. It's crazy. And although believers are new creations in Christ Jesus, we still remain part of this fallen humanity. We are still in this fallen world. A family that is tainted with sin and death. As a consequence, we have to battle the repercussions of that situation with faith. Right? There's a war going on that we have to war against this fallen world and the fallen nature. Richard Axley, he says, the cause of sickness and death is not God, but the hated enemy, sin. Not our personal sin necessarily, not a specific sin, for life and death cannot be reduced to a mathematical equation, but the fact of sin. See, we try to rationalize, why has this happened to an individual? Why is it going on? Is there some secret sin? No, it's not one sin. It's sin in general. It's sin in general. And sin doesn't have no preference. He doesn't wait till you get to the 99th sin before it reaches its wages on you. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why you got a plate glass window. And no matter if you shoot a BB and put a little teeny hole in that window, or you throw a grand piano through it and destroy the whole thing, both of it shows it's broken. It's broken if it's one little chip or if it's the whole thing's destroyed. Look at these important truths. This is God's heart. Before sin entered the world, what? God looked at the entire creation and said this was not only good but very good. Very good. Genesis 1:31. There was no sickness, no pain, no lack, no sorrow, no hatred, and no violence. When Satan and evil have been vanquished from the world, when the new heaven and new earth appear, Revelation 21:4 says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And we look forward to that day that we no longer have to war in faith, but our faith will become absolute sight. And God will reconcile all things unto Himself. Jesus, who is our Savior, the one that we worship, He's God in the flesh. He is God's representation, right? Jesus constantly alleviated human suffering. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For why? For God was with Him. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus said that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God's will for humanity is to have this abundant life. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And everywhere that Jesus went, he destroyed sin's effects on humanity. Jesus also taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wants us to pray for as it is in heaven right now, for it to be like that on earth. Is there lack in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there disease in heaven? Is there depression in heaven? No. So why would Jesus ask us to pray this way if it was God's will for you to be in lack, be suffering from depression, be in want, be lonely, be sick and disease-ridden? Do you hear the heart of God? We don't have to come up with some spiritual thing for all that God's trying to do in all the storms of life and the pain and suffering we go through. It's because we live in a fallen world. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. 1 John 1:5 declares, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you know what that's saying in John? That's saying that God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. So one of the reasons why God can't make you sick or kill or destroy is because he doesn't have it in him to give. He doesn't have it in him to give. He has no darkness to give to humanity. All he has is light. Everywhere that God shows up, blessing follows. Right? There's no dry places in God. Right? From where the Spirit of the Lord is, he says, from your bellies will come rivers of living water. So if you're in a dry place, just let the rivers flow. Right? So God doesn't have darkness to give. These scriptures and principles express the heart of God. Listen to me. If sin had never entered the world, suffering would never have entered the world either. Unfortunately, we do not live in that ideal world. We live in a fallen world. And the Bible says that creation itself is still reeling from the aftermath. Romans 8:21 and 23 says that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits will also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. See, we do long for that redemption of our bodies, that resurrection body that is eternal in Christ Jesus. But sin has totally affected the entire world. You know, I heard this, you know, you can believe it or not, I heard a testimony of a person that had died and went to heaven, and he was brought back. And he was talking about how every single sound in heaven praised and worshiped God. He says there was nothing greater than sitting by a river or a creek, sitting there and listening to it as it goes over the rocks, singing the praises unto God. And he says what's so awesome about it is that even when a cougar would let out that scream, he says it was beautiful. There was no fear in it. And it was singing the praises unto God. Do you see how tainted our world is? How, you know, you hear wolves in the distance, or you hear that lion roar, or that coyote, or not coyote, who cares about coyotes? But or that cougar scream, and it strikes fear into you. God never intended that. Now, that was that guy's testimony. You can believe it or not, but to me, it resonates in me. It resonates in me. And one day, all creation will be brought back to the exact image that God intended. Beyond the influence of cosmic corruption, we still look for insights into particular sources of pain and sadness. Right? Because pain and suffering is individual. And I talked about this last week, is that we don't really question why there's pain and suffering until it affects our home, until it affects us. Because our scope of love is so narrow. We don't realize that people are in pain and suffering throughout the world. And so we want answers for that. We want answers for the pain and sadness that we experience. People sometimes suffer because of deliberate actions of evil people. In other cases, suffering can occur because of an accident or mishap, even though no harmful actions were involved. Jesus covered both of these scenarios in the scripture. And you might not like it. His answer. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus answered. See, this is the thing. Jesus is really coming the way that we think. They were actually worshiping God with sacrifices, and they were killed. They must have been some terrible, terrible people. They must have done something very, very, very wrong. He says, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than other people in Galilee?" Jesus asked. "Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God." And what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. See, Jesus provides no comprehensive explanation to what happened, as why these bad things happened. But he does make it clear that these people did not experience their demise because of some specific sin they had committed. Instead, Jesus points to the universal scope of death and indicates that the widespread need for all mankind to repent and turn to God for salvation. What Jesus is saying is that this world is broken and bad things happen and that we all need salvation. We all need to be delivered from sin and death. And Jesus Christ is that answer. Jesus emphasized the big picture. Instead of addressing the specifics of these two situations, Jesus highlights the need of all people to escape the death that sin brings and embrace the salvation that God offers. Jesus is our deliverer. See, there's some aspects that Jesus has become our deliverer from the fallen humanity. And because he has been our deliverer, even though we live in this fallen world, he has given us promises. The promises of God are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So it's not about getting God to do anything for you. God has already done it, right? But we have to appropriate these promises and use them as a tool, as a carpenter would use a tool to make something. We have to make our futures with the promises of God and the Word of God. There are some ways in which Jesus suffered in our place as our substitute. Jesus bore the punishment of our sin so that we would not have to. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus took our place so that we could be completely liberated from guilt, shame, and condemnation. God himself bore the wrath of sin so that we could experience peace with God. That's good news. So as we go through this world, we don't have to go through this world thinking that God is against us, but that God is for us, that God became flesh. It says that God himself was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The whole Trinity was wrapped up in Jesus, fighting our fight and destroying sin and death. So today, this morning, you don't have to sit here with guilt, condemnation, or shame, because God has embraced you with Jesus. Isaiah 53, Jesus is our deliverer. In Isaiah 53, 5, it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. This is full salvation. The chastisement for our peace, that is soul salvation. That we have peace with God. That we don't have to live in depression. That we have the joy of the Lord. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's in you. It's in you. And we need to renew our minds to who we are in Christ Jesus. We have to fight against a world that seeks to bring us down and to make us common. We are not a common people. We are not a common people. In His stripes, we are healed. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. We do not have to be disease-ridden. We do not have to be sick. Jesus substituted Himself for us. Jesus delivered us from that. But the truth of the matter is we still live in a world with sickness and disease. Our bodies have not been what? Redeemed. They have not been made new. So we have to appropriate these promises of God by faith. We have to trust in God. We have to war against the fallen nature of humanity in every aspect of our life. 1 Peter 2:24 echoes what Isaiah said. He says, Who His own self bear our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Look at the difference between Isaiah and 1 Peter. In Isaiah, it says, by His stripes we are healed. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, whose stripes ye were healed, past tense. Why is it past tense? Because Jesus has accomplished it. He fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. That's good news. Even though Jesus is our deliverer, we still live in this fallen world. We live trusting in the faith of Christ. We war against sin. We war against sickness. But we don't war against God. God's not against us. We have peace with God. We don't need to get God to do anything. God has already done it in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ says, it is finished, it is finished. See, we Christians, we think that if we just say the right prayers, or if we just pester God enough, He'll render the heavens and come down. And Paul says that we are not to call for Christ to come down. He has already come down. He's already completed it. We just need to believe it and accept it. Because Jesus is our deliverer, we don't have to earn God's favor or work for our salvation. This is freely given to believers because of the price that Jesus paid on our behalf. Everybody knows the scripture, the wages of sin is death, right? And Jesus overpaid those wages. Jesus received all the wages. Jesus received sin into Himself and destroyed it. You know, you probably never watched this movie, but there's a movie called The Matrix. And at the end of I don't know if I can explain it to you, but at the end of the movie, the hero, it's in a computer-generated type thing. The hero jumps into the evil guy and then just gets big and explodes and destroys the Matrix, the false reality. And that's when I see that, I see Jesus. I see Jesus going into the very heart of hell itself and destroying that false reality that Adam and Eve brought us into. Not only was Jesus our deliverer, but there are some aspects of suffering and pain where Jesus is our example. He's our example. While Jesus suffered, suffered as our deliverer, there are other ways in which Jesus suffered as our example. Jesus demonstrated what it means to be a godly person in an ungodly world. He modeled grace under fire. He showed what it is to exhibit love to an unloving and to display kindness to the cruel. He personified unconditional trust, unwavering obedience, and unflinching commitment to do the will of God, whatever the cost. If you're going to do the will of God, you will suffer. And see, we're about to get into some things that, and Peter, we're going to talk about Peter, and he's going to outline how Jesus is our example in suffering. We're going to get into some suffering here that most people in the church in the United States have no idea about. But if you go to our brothers and sisters in Egypt, in Syria, in Iran, in China, in Iraq, they know all too well this type of suffering. In 1 Peter 2, 19 and 23, it says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know, if you're being a creep, being mean, living just like the rest of the world, and you suffer for those actions, you shouldn't be proud of yourself for enduring that suffering. Because it's expected you're going to suffer. But when you're standing for God, when you're standing for righteousness, even unto death, we're going to see in these scriptures, God gives favor for those. God gives favor for those. In 1 Peter 3, 14 and 17, he goes on, he says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." We don't preach that very often, do we? That if you're suffering, next time you're suffering for righteousness' sake, I'm blessed, glory to God. But you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as your Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." There is a suffering that Christians will endure for living for Jesus in this world. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that right on our news right now. The people are giving up their lives. That homes are being destroyed. That young children are being stolen and brought into the sex industry. That people are losing their heads. And what stands out to me so dramatically on display is the favor that God puts on them. The peace. The peace as they march them out. You know, they're not fighting. They're not screaming, but there's something that God is doing in them. And I use this example because I've used this many a times, but there's that when Christians were being burnt at the stake by the Romans, the church told this woman, as the fires surround you, if God's grace is sufficient, hold up one finger. Hold a finger up in the... And the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it details that as a fire came up and engulfed her, she held up two fingers. That his grace is more than enough. There's stories, and we shared this last week, there's stories of Christians being thrown to the lions in the Circus Maximus and singing hymns unto God. And literally people running out of the stands to join them. See, this is suffering that we can't comprehend. We don't understand. But if we ever have to suffer, like our brothers and sisters in the past or our brothers and sisters around the world, you know, so many people say, would you die for God? The only way that I could die for God is he gives me the grace to do so. May I trust in his grace even in my death. First Peter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory and the God of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In doing what is right. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. See, there is a resisting. There is a resisting that the Christian is supposed to do. How? In our faith. Knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These are promises of God. There is a suffering that a Christian is to go through, the sufferings of Christ. But it's not what we've been told. It's not sickness and disease or poverty or any of those things. It's suffering for being a Christian. This kind of suffering listed in 1 Peter is not to be avoided. Did you? It's not to be prayed away. Did you hear in those scriptures where it says, rejoice, you are greatly blessed. Jesus suffered in this way as our example. This kind of persecution will happen as believers follow God in this fallen world. Look at Jesus' promises to his disciples. You know, we'd probably have an empty church if this is what we told everybody when they came in. Jesus promised to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples that everyone would hate them for his name's sake in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus also said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you in John 15. Jesus told the church of Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelations chapter 2, verse 10. To the church of Pergamos, Jesus honored Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. Revelations 2, 13. Jesus makes it clear that Christians will suffer persecution for their faith. It's okay not to know everything. There's some things that we don't know. I mean, you think of Jesus. The very first martyr that died for Jesus' sake was Stephen. And it says that as they began to stone him, Stephen looked up and seen the glory of the God, and they seen Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And what is so amazing about that is that that's the only reference in the Bible where it says that Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus literally looked down at Stephen, who was about to give his life. See, this is a martyr. A martyr is not someone that straps a bunch of bombs onto themselves and goes into a public school or shopping area and blows himself up. That's a murderer. A martyr is someone who peacefully lays down their life for God. And it says that as they began to stone him, he looked up and seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus literally honored Stephen by standing as he gave up his life. And there was grace in that because it says that Stephen fell asleep. I believe that God took him. But there's some things that we just don't know. And it's okay not to know everything. You want to know why? Because we have a loving Heavenly Father. See, people that don't understand the true nature of God have a hard time with not knowing everything. They need to know everything because really they want to be in total control. But when it comes to suffering, when it comes to heartache, there's some things that we just don't understand. And we're going to look at this today. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." There will come a time. There will come a time where we will understand and know all things. But right now, we are just seeing things darkly in a mirror, in a glass. And thank God that He has shown us some things in the Word of God. He has given us things, and we can know some things about how the kingdom operates and how the kingdom works. But we need to know that God is not the source of our pain and suffering. Let's look at two stark verses that the Bible really doesn't give any answer to. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." This verse describes the brutal death of James, the brother of John. There's nothing flowery about it. It's just a remark. And it's just a plain statement of fact. And we don't spend very much time on this scripture here. But in verses 3 through 19, we celebrate those scriptures. And that's when Peter was in prison. And the church was praying for Peter's release. And Peter was released from prison. And they celebrated that. But we don't spend much time on James. And let me tell you, it took just as much faith for James to go into his death as it did for Peter to walk out those gates. And let's just hope that the church was as good at weeping with those that weep as they were with rejoicing with those that rejoice. You know, we can come up with all different ways, you know, theological ideas to explain why God rescued James or Peter and he didn't rescue James. Why did Peter get delivered right after James was executed? Why did one person get a miracle and another person didn't get the miracle? No matter how theological correct our answers might be, I doubt they would have done much to soothe the agony of Zebedee and Salome, James' parents, would have been feeling when their son was murdered. You know, even if you have an answer, it doesn't do justice to the pain that we feel. And there's nothing wrong with showing emotion at pain. The Bible literally tells us that when people are mourning, we are to mourn with them. We are to feel their pain. But we don't stay captive into that mourning. We can only hope that the church gathered around the family of James and wept with those that wept. The Bible doesn't always give answers. Why did Paul leave Trophimus sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20? Why John the Baptist died in prison after hearing about the miracles and deliverances Jesus performed for others? Why Peter was miraculously rescued from prison, but James was not? As much as we don't like to hear it, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are secret things that belong to the Lord, and one day we will know all things as we are known. During times when we have more questions than we have answers, perhaps we can be comforted with the words of Thomas More: earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. See, bad things happen to good people, and we don't always know why, but we know that God can soothe our pain and mend our broken hearts, providing us peace that surpasses all understandings, a peace that only He can give. And one of the biggest dangers of religion is to when people think that God is the one that is the cause of their pain and their suffering, and they run from God instead of to God. They'll never receive that freedom of that peace that passes all understanding, that supernatural peace that's available through a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. I know this isn't something to shout and scream about, but this is truth. This is real life. It's nitty, it's gritty, it's tough. There's struggles, there's pain, there's suffering. Scripture clearly shows us instances where people of faith, certain individuals, was integral part of prayers being answered and desires being granted in the here and now. See, the Bible's filled with people using faith and seeing a miracle, using faith and seeing healing happen. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, the centurion in Matthew 8, the lame man at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, the lame man in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And that's just a few samplings right there, that the supernatural power of God was manifest. But there are also examples in scriptures where faith seems to be more transcendent faith, an overarching faith in God Himself. Habakkuk described this unconditional faith in God. See, this is true faith. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17, it says, though the fig tree should not blossom. This is when Israel were going through some very, very difficult times. And it says, though that the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on high places. Let me paraphrase this with you. When everything that's supposed to go right doesn't go right, and everything that goes wrong, when all hell breaks loose, my faith is still in God. My faith is not dependent on what I see, but on who I know. My faith is not dependent on my bank account. My faith is not dependent on my situation. My faith is dependent on God, and He is my strength. He will cause me in any situation to be like a deer, to leap and to bound. And as we said earlier in other teachings on this scripture, to be the king of the mountain. I'm still going to keep my faith in God. Trusting God should not be restricted to obtaining certain results. Let me read that again. Trusting God should not be restricted to obtaining certain results. nor is it to be deterred by lack of results. Our faith is not based on getting something from God. Our faith is based on God, period. Our faith should transcend any and all circumstances and rest only in Him. Then each of us can say, I will continue to rejoice in Him and be confident that He will make me victorious in the end. We walk by faith and not by sight. We know that scripture, but do we do it? Do we do it? Do you realize that if we were to walk by faith and not by sight, any situation that we face, any situation, any storm, any calamity, any pain, any struggle, we could actually do what the scripture says, rejoice and be glad. Habakkuk understood this. When they were facing all circumstances were against Israel, when they were starving, when they were in drought and in famine, he still was faithful to God because God, he knew that God would be faithful to them. We have seen that God does not promise a storm-free life, right? That's pretty evident as we've went through this series, that God doesn't promise. He actually, on the contrary, he promises that there will be storms in life. There are problems from living in a fallen world. Right? Your tire goes flat. Your roof springs a leak. There are problems with fallen people. Someone loses her temper with you or he gossips about you. Satan might send storms or create them through those he influences. Some storms can be avoided. We've learned that through this series, that some storms can be avoided or minimized by using what? Wisdom. A lot of it's just common sense. Don't spend more money than you earn. Well, there's a novel idea. Wear a seatbelt. I mean, this is just basic, common. Work hard on the job. Show up on time. I don't understand. I'm believing God to get a promotion. But you're tardy to work every single day. And you can't get along with anybody you work with. Use some wisdom. We can conquer some storms by using a combination of spiritual and natural resources. We've learned that as we went through this series. Finally, we can avoid some suffering by simply appropriating through faith the blessings of the new birth that God has made available to us through Jesus, our deliverer. Psalms 48:14. It says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Regardless of the kind of storm we're facing, God is with us. He's providing grace, and His grace is sufficient. There is help from heaven. There's help from heaven when all hell breaks loose. So this morning, as we close on our series of storms, the good news is that God is for us, He's not against us. And that we have unraveled the idea that there are some sufferings that Christians are meant to suffer, and Christ has been our example in those sufferings. And that's a suffering for being a Christian. But there's also suffering that the Christian is not to embrace, that we've been redeemed from, and that we fight with, and that we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ in. And even in our suffering, even in death, even in, we have victory, because God is our guide, even into death. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are a good God. You're a loving Father. It's who you are. And we thank you that in the storms of life, in the situations of life, you are with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Father, right now, I ask that you speak to individuals here. Speak to individuals that are in storms, that are suffering, that are feeling pain. And Holy Spirit, comfort them. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Empower them to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Father, we just bless your holy name. And we look forward to the day where creation is redeemed and all things are as you have planned. But until that day, we will occupy. We will take ground for the kingdom of God and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, and we celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.